Camp would not have at all been possible this week had it not been for a couple of things that need to be mentioned. Number one, the financial support of this church. Because we don't charge for camp in a sense that we tell people, in order for you to go, it costs this much for you to go. We let people know that, hey, as a church, we do it on a love offering basis. It costs the church X number of dollars to pay per person for the camp. And we let the families know, and we let the church know. So that nobody has to come and say, how much does it cost to come to camp? And they have to turn around and say, well, I can't afford it. And so it's because of this church and the giving of this church to this youth ministry that enables us to be able to do this twice a year. And without that, this is never possible. Well, and the second thing that it requires is adult supervision. And probably even more important than the adult supervision is the food that we need to eat while we're out there. And so what I want to do is... For sake of time, I couldn't go around and name probably 30-some-odd people that at some point in time were either stayed out there with us or came out and helped for a period of time. But if you were at Aftershock with us for any period of time, even if it was to come out for an hour or two to help out and to do anything, would you just stand up for a moment? And I mean, this is for God's glory to see the people that are being used up in the balcony, on the main floor, you know. And there's still some I know that are humble and don't want to stand, but really it is. This to me is the perfect example of how God uses people. God's purpose is to be glorified through us, through His people, through those that He's redeemed, and those leaders that have given of their vacation time and their time with family and many other things to come out and to spend time with 60 teenagers who I would be wrong to say were not fantastic and just unbelievable teenagers to spend a week with, or you know, 4 days with. Each day I learned something new because of the teenagers, or because of one of the leaders that was there that was working with the teenagers. Sometimes it wasn't something that was said, it was something that was seen. And I'll tell you what, over the past years I've seen our teenagers come back from camps with such a fire and such a zeal. And we were talking about it last night at the end of our service. We went out and had a campfire. And we were talking about that fire that the teenagers will have when they come back. And the leaders, most of the leaders would attest to it, I'm sure all of them would, that we even come back with a more fervent passion and desire. And what I was telling the teenagers last night, I said, Satan is going to stand at your front door or the door of your bedroom with all the buckets of water or a fire hose that he can find to try to put that fire out. And some of the things that he'll use, it's a bucket of wire. Water could be your television. It could be just worldly reading material. It could be your iPod. It could be your computer. It could be your cell phone. So many of the things that we pull them away from during camp are going to be right back there in the way when they get home. And so this whole week has been centered around Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I'd like for us to go there. We're going to start there tonight, so that I can kind of bring the church up to speed on what the teens have been learning and what they've been hearing this week. The theme for camp has been what, teens?
Relentless.
Relentless. And a relentless attitude is one that it doesn't fade. It doesn't yield itself to anything else. It stays focused on one thing and one thing alone. And we kind of see that in Paul's testimony here in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. As I read it, teens, you read it along with me. In church, you can read it along too. But Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was relentless in his pursuit and his passion for Christ. And as we were at camp, we were focusing on this passion that the Apostle Paul possessed and demonstrated in his relentless attitude. Believe me when I say that it started in Christ. It was what Paul saw in the life of Jesus Christ and Christ's relentless attitude that was able to redeem and save the Apostle Paul, who once was a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians. He calls himself a chief of sinners. And so many times we see with the Apostle Paul's life the who he was and the who he is now because of Christ. And one of the things that we made sure that we dealt with the teens the first night was the thing of salvation. without there being a period of time in a person's life where they have put their faith completely in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, believing that, hey, I recognize that I am a sinner. There's no way that I can obtain God's grace and God's mercy and anything that I can do because I'm a sinner. And I have to believe what the Bible says when it says the wages of sin is death. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we made sure that there's a time in every person's life that was there that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and confessed to him that, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, but I believe that you lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross willingly in my place for my sins. And I'm trusting you right now and asking you to come into my life. And you know, there may be one here tonight that hasn't done that yet. And I urge you, before you leave tonight, to make sure that you deal with that. Because once you deal with that and you have the Holy Spirit of Christ within you and you begin to grow, and the teenagers saw growth in their own personal life this week. They saw God work in their heart. They saw God work in the hearts of their friends. And you saw them become passionate and on fire for the Lord. Because they saw what he was doing in their life, and they saw what he was doing in the lives of so many throughout the Word of God, and how he wants to do the same thing in every one of us, simply to bring glory and honor to him and what he's done. And the thing that we talked about was with the Apostle Paul when he said that, I count not myself to have apprehended. And that word apprehended, dealing with, he didn't feel like he had arrived or he had obtained everything that he needed to obtain for the Christian life. Here was a man who was sitting in prison, being used of God to write a book to a church in Philippi to exhort and comfort them. And many people, or many think, if you talk to somebody about the book of Philippians and you ask them what the theme of the book of Philippians is, the theme would be considered joy. And so here's a book that a man is sitting in prison writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing about joy. And he's writing to a church in a city where he was once beaten and thrown in prison in. You want to talk about a relentless attitude? Here's a man with a relentless attitude, the Apostle Paul. And he says that even at this point in his life when he's writing this letter, I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived. I'm still growing. I'm still learning the grace and the love of God in my life. And we see a couple of things, and these are the things we talked about, and I'm just going to touch on them real quick and then get into what I want us to see tonight. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And we heard some great messages on this topic. Brother Seth came out on Monday night, and he really laid it out there clearly. And Brother Seth, I want to say you've done a phenomenal job because the teens were able to remember those points so clearly, knowing that Satan was going to use their past successes to bring them down and hinder them. He was going to use their past failures to hinder them. And then he even talked about how when the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Brother Seth touched on the fact that, you know, Satan's going to use potential future success and potential future failures to hinder you. And how true that was. And it was amazing to sit in the devotion times and hear the teens actually relate and understand that, you know what? How many times I have sat there and said, well, I'll just start tomorrow. I can do it tomorrow, instead of just saying, I'll do it right now. Brother Seth, that spoke to a lot, besides the teenagers, it spoke to a lot of the adults. Something that we all need to be passionate about, and a relentless attitude is one that is not going to put it off until tomorrow. And one that's not going to say, well, I don't think I can do it tomorrow, so I'm just not going to try it. We saw that proved this morning, didn't we, teens? Miss Lessa, one of our former teen leaders, who lives in Bluntstown up in North Florida now, her dad came down with there were six teens in his church that he came down with, and he addressed our teens this afternoon. We have 60 teenagers out there. He's never met one of them. He's met them now just for 3 days. And he stood up before our teens and was talking about the fact that, you know, I can decide to not do this in fear of failure, or I can just go ahead and try it and see how well it works. But you know, that man stood up and he named off every single teenager, all 60 of them by face, and every single leader, plus recognized maybe the one or two that were there for an hour that came out to see their spouse and left and knew their names. You know, and all that he did is he said, you know, I learned your names because God knows your names, and now I can, when I pray, I can know your face and I can know your name and pray for you. And I know that hit our teens because I saw the tears in their eyes. And then he wasn't content just to walk in and say, well, here I am with these teens and the six that I brought with my daughter. He went on and he continued to try to seek how God would use him more, even in that moment. What a relentless attitude. Not worried about failure or of saying, well, I won't try because I probably won't do it. But here's what I want to bring us to. Teenagers, I know you have come back right now with a passion and a zeal. In church, with our Bible Institute having its graduation in May and us having a Bible conference, Pastor Dan, I know that with the preaching that you've got lined up, with the men you've got lined up coming to speak, including himself, a lot of us are going to leave that week between Sunday night, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We're going to be challenged, we're going to be charged, and we're going to be on fire. But we're going to walk right back into the same lifestyle on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, before Sunday hits. And we're going to be faced with the same question. Well, how am I going to maintain that fervency? How am I going to maintain that fire that I was getting under the preaching of God's Word? And our teens were fearful last night around the fire saying, well, when we go back home, we're going to be away from out here at camp and it's going to be hard. And how I encouraged them to let them know that, listen, you didn't grow just because you were at camp. You grew because of the things that you were involved in at camp, because some other things that were in the way back home have been removed. And it's going to be up to you when you get back home to remove those. You know what? I remember when on the missions conference, where I just felt God tugging on my heart to minister to teenagers. And I just felt that I got to do something more than the job that I was doing. I want to be with the teens more, and I know that I can do more with them if I would just make that my full-time job. And so I stepped out, and I went, and you see what has happened. Here I am. And I remember those times where we would be here Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, during conferences like that. And you know what I remember the most when I was here? The one thing that a lot of us do on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, when we're not at church, is sit in front of a TV or doing something else that's not going to get us into God's Word. And a lot of times we have apprehended saying, well, I go to church Sunday night, Sunday morning, and Wednesday night, and that's good. But I challenge you, don't become content with that. Don't become content with being in God's Word 3 days a week. And so here's what I want us to see tonight, is that every believer can continually feed their passion for Christ. That fuel that has been ignited in your lives, teens, the relentless attitude that has been stirred up this week, you can continually feed it yourself. You don't have to have a camp. You don't have to be away from the world to feed that fuel. Now, hey, Satan's going to use things in the world to try to put water on that fire, but you don't have to be at camp to have that fire. So how can you feed a relentless passion for Christ? And we're going to look at it from three things that we talked about this week at camp. Okay, number one, you must keep prayer as the priority in your daily life. It's got to be a priority. Everyone has noticed how those friends that you keep closest to you are the ones that you talk to the most. And the one way that we have to communicate with Jesus Christ, who should be the greatest friend of all of us, is to pray and talk to Him through prayer. Communicate with Him. And for several different things, and we won't get into the details, but one of the topics of devotion this week was on just how we should pray. And we looked through the Apostle Paul and his life and his different prayers and the things that he prayed for and the way that he prayed for the churches and the people in those churches. And our teens learned that prayer isn't always just heal this and heal that. Prayer is really ought to be about the spiritual growth and the strength and the spiritual needs in each and every believer. And prayer, so many times, we become content with just praying at a meal or praying it, you know, at night before you go to bed. And teenagers, you've had a lot of time to pray during the week. And I know that by prayer becoming a priority this week in your life, it has had a lot to do with the change that's taken place and the fire that has begun to burn. Prayer is something that we see throughout the Bible. And prayer must be important because even Jesus Christ Himself prayed with fervency. The Son of God, while He was on earth, He even prayed with fervency. You would think, well, Jesus didn't have to pray. He was God in the flesh. But he did. In fact, look at these verses. I've got Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 on the board. And it says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away," Jesus had sent them away. He had just finished ministering to this multitude. "He went up into a mountain apart to" what?
Pray.
"And when the evening was come, he was there alone." And from what I read that verse, Jesus didn't go up and just kneel down and have a little prayer time. It says, "And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Jesus spent some serious time in prayer. And we see over in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he did" what?
Prayed.
Now, I know that I used to wake up a great deal early in the morning, but it wasn't to pray. I didn't have any problem waking up real early to go fishing. I haven't had any problem waking up real early to go do the things that I wanted to do. To get to a football game well before the kickoff, or get to a race well before traffic. But how many times do we have a problem getting up real early just to pray? You ever had the thought that, really, I can't pray all day unless I start early in the morning? And prayer was a high priority of the Apostle Paul. And he actually mentioned it in every single letter except for two. And I've asked a few people, why do you think he didn't leave it in those two? And there's no answer. But I would say, you know, 11 out of 13 books that he wrote, prayer must have been important if he put it in 11 of those 13. And the problem, though, is many people don't stop to pray beyond giving thanks for a meal, much less stop to pray for or with another person. You know, believers must pray always. And it says in Luke 18:1 on the screen, and I'm bringing these up on the screen for sake of time so we can see what the Word says, but I'm going to have us flip to a couple of verses in a minute. But in Luke 18:1, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always" to what?
Pray.
"And not to faint." And we can remember when Jesus was telling his disciples to pray in the garden, as he would go on, he told them to pray, and he told them not to stop, not to faint. He told them to continue to pray. But we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And so as believers, prayer is to be a vital part of our life and should be something that we do also corporately with others, not always alone in our closet. I know, you know, there is a time to pray alone, silently to yourself and in your private space or space or wherever else, but we need to be able to pray together with other believers. Man, how encouraging is it when you hear someone else praying for you in a spiritual way, asking for your spiritual growth and your spiritual strength and understanding and knowledge and wisdom in Christ? Man, that's encouraging. And what a way to edify somebody else, to sit there and let them hear you praying for them earnestly. Paul did that. He penned his prayers to many of the churches that he wrote to. Paul mentions in many of the letters that he and others were with him praying for some of these other churches. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." And he says what? "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He said, "We pray." Go to Colossians 1 for a second. Go over to Colossians. You're in the book of Philippians. Just flip over one book. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 3. What's the first word? "We." Now, we can go back to grammar school and learn English, and we can find out that "we" simply means more than one. So Paul was there with others, and he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And if you drop down to verse 9, "For this cause," what? "We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There was one of the things we hit on with our teens this week about praying for others. Something to pray for others, is right there in that verse. But also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 on the screen, we see again to this church in Thessalonica, Paul mentions, "We give thanks to God always for you all," making mention of you in our prayers, corporately, more than one. So, hey, my question is, and I challenge the teenagers with this, and I'll challenge the adults too. We don't have a problem having people come over for a meal. Come on over, let's have a good time. We'll have a meal. We'll play some board games. We'll fellowship. How about just having some friends come on over, have a meal, and then sit down and just pray fervently with each other for others? How often do we do that? We'll make time for the fun and the games. How often do we make time to pray together? To spend time and seriously, earnestly pray for the needs of somebody else spiritually. Those spiritual needs. Somebody struggling spiritually and needing to grow, or they're desiring to grow and they're just facing challenges. And you know what? It's not a bad thing to ask for the corporate prayer of others. Paul himself had asked for prayer. Now, it's helpful to know what kind of things to ask for, but we see again that prayer is a priority, not just in our lives, but also to let others know the things that we need in our spiritual life. Look at Romans 15:30 on the screen. When Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit," "of the Spirit, that ye strive," what? "Together with me in your prayers to God," for who? "For me." And then he also mentions to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, when he asks them to be praying for him, when he says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us," speaking of those that were with him, "that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Again, he's asking that corporate prayer. So listen, my point is, we've all heard the saying, a family that prays together stays together. Well, how about the youth group that prays together stays together? The church that can pray together will stay together. The friendships, the relationships that are able to pray together will stay together. Those of you that have difficulties in your relationships and you seem to butt heads with everybody, and I know how that goes. It happens. We're not all alike. But I guarantee you, if that's a person that you pray with often, you're going to have a lot less struggles with that person. It just changes your whole heart, this thing of prayer. Prayer's got to be a priority. And the more prayer becomes a priority, the more relentless our passion for Christ can become. Because prayer is depending upon Christ and interceding and knowing that His Spirit intercedes for us. But number two, we talked about prayer at camp and the importance of that and a relentless prayer life. But number two, we talked about having a relentless desire for God's Word. If you're going to have are going to be able to continue a relentless passion for Christ, you must search God's Word and understand His love. There's no greater motivation in life than to know that you are loved by the Creator who was willing to give up His perfect, sinless Son in place of every wicked sinner to give them redemption. There was once distractions in Paul's life that kept him from truly knowing Christ and the life that he had lived. And those distractions were things that Paul had given a lot of credit to. In Philippians chapter 3, real fast, verse 7, we see Paul referencing the old life that he had had and the old things that he had focused upon. And then in verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me," being those old lives, those old law achievements in the nation of Israel, "those things were once gained," he says, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do not count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, by the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul knew his old life wasn't going to carry a whole lot of weight. And he said in verse 10, "that I may know Him." The things in Paul's old life were distracting the ability for Paul to know Christ completely. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Once Paul came to accept Christ and His offer forgiveness based on grace alone, his focus completely changed. And teenagers, this week you got away from all the distractions in your life. And so many times when we trust Christ and we put our faith and trust in Him, we'll remove the things that were in the way before. But then over time they begin to just slowly creep back in. And teenagers, the same thing can happen right now. When you get back home tonight, those things in the world that you've been away from for 4 days are slowly going to creep back in. Unless you allow Christ to put some things up in your life to keep those away. Now, the beauty is Christ is going to allow you to do what you want to do. But he calls you to put in some barricades, put in some boundaries, put up some walls. Guys, we talked about putting up some filters on our computers to prevent us from having that stuff seep back into our life and take our focus away from God's Word, take our time away from spending reading God's Word. When someone chooses to accept Christ as their Savior, they must grow in their faith and knowledge of Him. And teenagers, how many of you would say, I know without a shadow of a doubt that, Brother Rob, this past 3 days I have grown in my faith with Jesus Christ? How many of you would say it? Look at all the hands. Have grown in their faith. All right? They have grown in their faith. Look at 2 Peter 3:18 on the PowerPoint. But grow in grace. Peter is telling them, he says, grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but the only way to truly understand how something works is to what? To read about it and study it. And Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, God didn't just throw it out there and say, I hope you figure it out. He said, here, let me give you the entire blueprint. But it's going to be up to you to get into it, study it, and know it. It's up to you to get into it. And then he says, to him be glory both now and forever. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Teenagers, as you grow spiritually in your walk with the Lord, it's going to bring more glory to him. Which tell me why he does not deserve it after what he's done for you. He deserves every bit of the glory. We've got to grow. We've got to seek to grow. Go to 2 Timothy real fast, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Our teens tend to say amen when they get there, so I know when to go. So some of them are hesitant. Do I say it in here or not? So here we go. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, if we suffer, we shall also... I'm sorry, 3:12. He says, yea, in all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says, continue in thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, speaking of Paul teaching Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now he's talking about Timothy's past. He's known the Holy Scriptures, growing up with a godly mom and a grandmother, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word perfect doesn't mean I'm perfect, I can never do wrong. No, but you know what? It's a process. Every day that I commit myself to study God's Word and apply it into my life, I become a better Christian in my walk than the day before. And I should never be content and say, okay, I think I'm right where I need to be. And we talked about this illustration at camp, and I think one of the teen girls, I think it was Jenna, brought it up, and I should have thought, okay, I deal with teenagers from 7th grade through 12th grade at camp. I should have known the car illustration probably wouldn't have been as keen as a bicycle illustration that she brought up. If you're pedaling your bicycle and you quit pedaling and you're going uphill, what happens? You slow down and eventually you begin to go backwards or fall off. And my illustration was the gas pedal in the car, but the bicycle worked better. So the point is that many times we get content where we're at on the bicycle pedaling, and so we stop. But we don't just keep going the same rate, increasing. No, we either stay, and then eventually we begin to slow down. And so in order to continue a relentless passion for Christ, teenagers, day in and day out, I've got to say, Lord, show me and help me to apply something new today that I didn't have yesterday. God, show me something new this week that I did not apply and learn from last week. Lord, help me to learn on purpose. Paul prayed for believers to know the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And we said that we're made complete in Christ, but there was still a need for this prayer. Look at this in Ephesians when Paul wrote, here to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 3, 17 and 19, or through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This was part of the prayer, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And he goes on to talk about, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. A love that would say, hey, I'd be willing to die for the person that hates me the most. I can't even comprehend the love that Christ had for me. And Paul is praying that they would understand this and have a knowledge that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, as we learn from God's word, we'll continue to have a relentless passion. But number three, the last thing that we will see tonight and the last thing that we covered in camp in our devotions is I need to be relentless to worship. I need to be relentless to prayer. I need to be relentless to studying God's word. But I also need to be relentless to worshiping my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just in church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but every day, every moment. You know, worship means to show respect or honor, and I love this part, with extravagant love. Jesus showed me what love was. God demonstrated love to me, perfect love. And I need to worship God in a way that expresses a respect and honor of my love back to Him. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. For those who know the love of Christ and have accepted His free offer of forgiveness, worship is your way to demonstrate your gratitude. Many times when somebody does something, you know, beyond our imagination for us, something so nice, we usually express our gratitude in some way. Whether we kind of say, you know what, my life is devoted to you, whatever you need. Or, you know, we really just express the fact if somebody was to be able to save us from a burning building or a car accident, we express our gratitude to them by just whatever you need. I am yours for whatever you need. My life is indebted to you. How much more for the one that has saved us for eternity? Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I worship God in the Spirit, completely giving Him honor and respect. And here's what I want us to see. 1 Corinthians 10:31 on the PowerPoint. We've talked about this a little bit at camp. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do," what does the verse say? Do. Exactly. Don't do some of it. Don't do half of it. Don't do three quarters of it. Don't do 99% of it. Do all to the glory of God. That means everything I do ought to be done in a heart of worship, seeking to give honor and glory to God. Whether I'm at church, and our teenagers, many of the teenagers serve in different ministries in this church. And many times, Miss Colleen and myself will tell them, you need to be doing it for the right reasons. And we'll let them know that if we see you doing it for the wrong reasons, if we begin to think that you're doing it for the flesh and your own honor, we'll pull you aside and we'll call you out on it. Because it needs to be done for God's glory. And hey, folks, I won't put myself above it. If anybody sees the same thing in my life, you need to hold me to the rug on it. Because nothing we do should be done for our glory. It's all to be done for God's glory. And so when he talks about all these things, he says, whatsoever. That's the part that I like. And he gives us the basics. Okay, we have to eat and we have to drink. But Paul goes on to say, or whatsoever. So there's no confusion. Whatever you do, it needs to be to the honor and glory of God. Our life needs to be focused on a heart of complete worship in every area of our life. So let me give you three areas real quick. You think, oh, wow, how long is this going to take? Just real quick. Okay, three areas. And these, believe me, I think will cover all the areas of our life. Number one, relationships. Here's my question. How do your relationships look? Do they honor and glorify God? The way that you interact with others, does it honor and glorify God? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, do this. Go back in the Bible and read about how Jesus interacted with others. See how he interacted with the woman at the well. See how he interacted with the woman that was brought to him in adultery. See how he interacted with others that a lot of times we would probably stand back from. How do your relationships honor and glorify God? How about the relationships that were close to him? We talked about Peter today with the guys. How did he interact with Peter? Did he give up on him? Did he get frustrated with him? Did he just say, fine, forget it, Peter, I'll find somebody else? No. He loved him. Even when he said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And Peter said, no, Lord, I won't. He did. Did the Lord still use him? Yeah. How are we in our relationships? Do our relationships honor and glorify God? The other area, how about this? Work or school, wherever you're at on a day-to-day basis. When you're not at church, you're either at work or school probably, or in a relation, you know, with relationships at home or something. How is God glorified in those areas? How does your work habits reflect an attitude of worship? How do the things you do at work, the things that are set around the water cooler, how about even down to, and I've heard Pastor Dan say this, and I appreciate it, and I think it was so good, is even when the fact that I'm willing to pick up the phone and make a long-distance phone call on my company time to a personal or a private individual for myself, using up my company's money, is that done in a way to honor and glorify God? Absolutely not. Well, nobody sees it. Well, sure, God does. Because he already said that whatsoever you do. He didn't say whatsoever is seen of you due to the glory and honor of God. He said whatsoever you do. And how about this one? How about your church? What does your time at church look like? Not what other people see, but what God sees. When you're up at the church and you're serving in a ministry or you're doing something to interact with somebody, a visitor, or anybody in the church, is it done with a heart of worship saying, Lord, I just want you to be glorified as I talk or as I do this or as I teach this or as I change this diaper or I clean this bathroom or whatever it is. Lord, I'm doing it to the honor and glory of you. That's the question. And so what I want you to walk away from tonight is this idea of I'm not going to let my relentless attitude diminish, Lord, because I'm going to make prayer a priority. I'm going to make your word something that I hunger and I thirst for, that I want to read and understand. And I'm going to make every area of my life an area that worships you. Teenagers and adults, you put those three things in your life, you'll have a relentless passion for Christ day in and day out. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for the opportunity tonight, Lord, to come together and to see what has happened here with our teens over the past week. And God, I just pray that tonight, as our teens go home, that, Lord, you would be glorified in their lives, at home, back when school starts. And Lord, they would remember the things that were done while at camp, Lord, when they go back to school. And not allow the things of this world to begin to filter back into their life and to prevent them from having that fervent passion and love to follow you, a relentless desire to worship and to love and to glorify you. Lord, might those things that Satan would use as a bucket of water in their fire be put away. And Lord, we'll just give you all the praise and glory.